All right, amen. I like at the end there where it says, I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. We don't say, I hope I'm saved by the crucified one. I think I'm saved by the crucified one. No, we have a no-so salvation. Amen? You know, you talk to folks and you talk to them about being saved and that you can know you have eternal life. And it's sad because a lot of people, how can you know that? You cannot know that. Sometimes they'll throw it back on you like you're being presumptuous or arrogant. And you just say, no, not at all. It's all because God's promises and what he's done for us. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. All right. Well, again, as I have said before, this is a special night as we will observe the elements. I want us to look at a particular story here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and then I'm going to segue into the Lord's Supper when they were in the upper room. But I want us to take a look at John chapter 6 because the Lord refers much to his own blood and his flesh. And it's quite the chapter. It's a long chapter, and you're probably familiar with it in a number of ways. This is the chapter. Of course, it's also recorded in a couple of the other Gospels, but in chapter 6 here about the boy who gave his loaves and fish, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. So it's interesting, though, but just an interesting passage here in John chapter 6. And I think I'll read the first 15 verses, but it's so long that I'm going to have to just you know, maybe a little bit of paraphrase, or I'll have to kind of skim over it. I don't want to take the whole time in chapter 6 here, but I will refer to really the chapter as a whole. So here in chapter 6, it says, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. All right, so let me just start off by saying this is a crowd of people. Now, there's going to be a mix in the multitude, but a pretty good portion. Again, we don't see how much, 40%, 50% of them, but a lot of them were just following him for not the right reasons. They saw his miracles, what he had done, and they were just amazed by it. It was a lot of looky-loos. You know, we can all be looky-loos. You know what looky-loos are, right? And that's kind of what they were. They were just like, did you just see what happened? And they were following really not for, again, for the right reasons. And so that's what you have right here. It's good to kind of know that right off the bat. And then Jesus went up and into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. They didn't have enough on hand to feed a whole multitude. And so he kind of tries his disciples. He asks Philip, you know, when shall we, buy bread that these may eat? How are we going to feed them all? He wanted to just try him out and test him. He was hoping that Philip would say, well, Lord, you can do all things. We look to you, you know. But, you know, he's thinking on, you know, human terms and resources. We don't have enough here, and we only have so much. Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, and it's funny because he comes up, and here's a little boy who comes up to Andrew, and he's like, I've got some loaves and fish that the Lord could use. You know, a little child's faith sometimes puts us to shame. And so Andrew comes up sheepishly. Yeah, there's a little boy here, Lord. He's, you know, maybe he's thinking this, bugging me. He's got this little lunch, and he's offering this lunch, you know. So he says in verse 9, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then he kind of blows it when he says, but what are they among so many? You know, there went his childlike faith out the window. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled them 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So let's stop right there. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go through this chapter, and then we're going to go ahead and transition over to up into the upper room the night before the Lord gives his life for us. Father, we come to you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to, again, gather together. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. We had a great morning together, and we thank you, Lord, that we can come back for a very, very special evening as we partake in the Lord's Supper, in your supper. And we thank you, Lord, for how you instituted that. And we read it in your word, and we understand it as much as possible, Lord. You've laid it out clearly to us. And we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that as we look in this chapter and we see some things that certainly connect to the Lord's Supper. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and bless this night. Lord, we pray that you'd bless your word, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to have hearts that are right before you and that are pleasing. Lord, we would pray for anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would get saved, that they would trust Christ as their personal Savior. But we would pray tonight that more than anything, we want our Savior to be lifted up and glorified, that you'd be pleased with this night. We pray that you would dwell amongst us. We pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. And so with that little bit of a lunch, the Lord feeds, you know, he feeds a multitude, a huge multitude. And then it says in verses 14 and 15, then those men, and this is referring back to the beginning of the chapter, those men, and they had an agenda. They were looking at, their motives were tainted, so it was not good. It said, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, you know, they were looking at this like, all right, we're under the oppression. I'm thinking probably these are in their thoughts. We're under the oppression of the Roman government, and this man, he could be our king. I mean, this man could feed an army with a little lunch. I mean, can imagine what he can do. And they're thinking ahead. They're thinking of their own, you know, desires. And so they would come. The Lord saw and perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. And he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He just slipped away, and he went up into a mountain, and he prayed, and he went to just be alone. And so we see that that what you have here, you have a group of people. They're looking at all of this, and they're, you know, astounded at what they see, but they have their own motive behind all this, and it's not good. And then the disciples now are going to go, verses 16 through 21, they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to go to Capernaum as the Lord leads them and heads them out, but they're not going to go with the Lord. Verses 16 through 21 speak about that, and they head across, and this is where the Lord is going to kind of meet them as he walks out on the water. And it says here that in verse 19, so when they had rowed about 5 and 30 or 20 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Can you imagine that? They see that. Remember, it says in that they supposed that they had seen a spirit in one of the other gospels. They thought that looks like the Lord, but that must be his spirit. And they were frightened and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So immediately, and that's supernatural too. It says immediately, all of a sudden, they're at the shore. They're there. And I think that they were looking at each other like, what just happened tonight? As they went across the sea. And then verses 22 to 25 talks about these miracle seekers, the ones that were following after the Lord. They had seen that the disciples had gone across. They knew that the Lord Jesus didn't go with them. And then the next morning, they see the Lord, and they're like, how did he get here? Well, verses 22 through 25 speaks about that. The following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? When did you get here? When did you get here? So again, they're just following, not for the right reasons. And then verses 26 through 46, the Lord now gets into some kind of a confrontational back and forth with these false followers. All right, they're even called disciples, but they're not disciples that are true disciples. The Bible speaks about false disciples, about false apostles. Satan can transform himself into a false apostle. Well, these were those that were following, but not for the right reasons, and they truly had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 26 that they were following him. He says very clearly, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You got a free meal and you saw something there, and that's why you're following me. And so then he says here, and all the way through verse 29, in verse 27, labor not. He says, don't labor. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And so now he's speaking on some spiritual terms. Don't go for the physical things that you can get, but he says, seek after the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. He answers them with their wording, because they said, what work shall we do? And he said, here's the work that God would want from you, and that is that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay, which is not a work. Believe on the one whom is sent. Believe on me, is what he's saying. And they said therefore unto him, well, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So there's this big back and forth, and they want to see a sign. They say in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then the Lord comes right back at them. The Lord Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He says, I'm that bread of life. That's what he says here in just a couple of verses. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, they say that and it looks good. It almost sounds like, the Philippian jailer, or the woman at the well, give me this living water. Give me this bread of life. But they don't really want that. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You've seen me, but you're following me for the wrong reasons. And he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now there's a calling for salvation. God calls us to be saved. But I'm not going to get into all of that and election and all of that, because God never predetermined anybody to be saved or go to hell. He gave everybody a free choice. But he's out in eternity, folks, and the best that I can see it, and I'll just take just this little moment to just try to explain this as best that I can understand, is the Lord sees, he sees time and space that he created. But he's out here in eternity, eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. And he watched how it all played out. He knows the decisions that every one of us would make, the best that I can understand, okay? And he knew the decisions that we would make. We made our own free choice. God didn't say, you'll go to hell, you'll go to heaven. That never happened. He gave everybody an opportunity. And so he in eternity sees how it all played out. So he knows those who got saved. And so there's a calling to those who get saved. And those who get saved are drawn by the Father, are drawn by the Spirit unto the Lord. very clearly what happens here. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should gain, but should raise it up again at the last day. I want to make one more thought here on that. When I was talking about, listen, the Lord knows who would get saved. So some people come to the conclusion, well, if it's already kind of determined who's saved and who's not saved, why should we go out and tell people? Because the Lord commands us to. Because the Lord uses us in, you know, in connection with people getting saved. And that's why there's a soul winner's crown. That's why the Lord will bless and honor somebody who is reaching out to lost people. So don't make that silly conclusion, well, if it's really all determined, then there's really no need for us to fulfill the Great Commission. Yes, there is, because God commands it. Amen. Otherwise, we don't need to send any missionaries out because it's all been decided. That's foolish. And that's trying to think ahead of God, and we can't do that. So anyway, for whatever that's worth, well, I think that's worth a lot, honestly. It is worth a lot, okay? I just mean because it comes from silly old me, but that is from the Word of God, though. And so, and then it says in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, this is the will of God, and believeth on him may have everlasting life. It's the will of the Father. It's the will of Christ. It's the will of the Spirit of God that every person would get saved. And he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so it is God's will that everyone comes to know the Lord. But then they begin to murmur. Verse 41, they murmur at what he's saying. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then they begin to question his deity in verse 42. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? It's all starting to unravel because the Lord knows their heart. And the Lord presses them. And the Lord gives to them some things that they can't understand. But it opens up who they really are. And so that's coming out here. And they said, is not this Joseph, the Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know his parents. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Oh, just a little bit ago, we want to follow you. What work shall we do that we may have eternal life? And they didn't really want that. And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. And he goes on to say here in verse, I'll just continue reading. No man can come to me. Again, this goes right in with verse 37. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. So then, and I'll just keep reading. I'm going to just read all the way through verse 52. Verily, verily, he says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And he puts that call out to everyone. If you'll believe on me, you can have everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So he's speaking in spiritual terms. And people have so confused that. If you'll eat of this bread of life, that's where they were tripping over. What do you mean, eat your flesh? Well, we'll see that. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So these false followers were put off by the Lord Jesus' invitation to eat his flesh. That's why in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now they're already just jawing back and forth with the Lord. Their intentions were never right, and so the Lord threw something their way that just fully tripped them up. And listen to this statement, a heart that is not right will eventually stumble over something. It'll eventually stumble over something. And what Jesus told them was ever so true. It was a spiritual truth that was cloaked with strong words. And those strong words were not what those folks were interested in. And then hence, you get a little further down the chapter, it says many of them walked away. But verses 53 through 58, the Lord ratchets it up even higher, to a higher level, as he speaks about drinking his blood. Because he says in verses 50, the Lord really piles it on here. Verses 53 through 58, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And so they've heard about his flesh, and now drink your blood too? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so now he speaks now to, again, not only the 12 disciples. Here in verses 59, we'll read all the way through 66 and finish up here in this chapter. He says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand this? Who could hear this? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, what is he saying? They are spirit. They're spiritual words is what he's saying. And they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. The Lord knows all things, doesn't he? And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. And again, that matches verse 44 and verse 37. And then we see in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back. And those were disciples, again, that really didn't believe in him. Disciple is a follower, but they were false disciples. They hadn't put their trust in him. And they walked no more with him. And then in verse 67, the Lord says to his disciples, then said Jesus unto the 12, he's narrowing it down now to those 12, will ye also go away? A lot of them have walked away. Are you also going to walk away? And then Simon Peter answered. He answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who would we go to, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Boy, the Lord really thinned out the crowd, didn't he? And we believe that thou art that, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the Lord's response is concerning the 12 is seen right here in verses 70 and 71. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so, you know, that's where we are in a sense tonight. We have said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? We have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to him that we look. The Lord has saved us, and we have received him into our lives, and we have truly partaken of him. We have spiritually, we have eaten of his flesh and drank of his blood. You know, the Bible says that we are in him, and he is in us. Ephesians chapter 5 says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You tell me that you completely understand that. I don't completely understand that. But I do know that when you're in something, I am safe. I am in him. He's in me. And I understand that. I know I belong to the Lord. And you do as well. So he is speaking spiritually in those terms. The Lord did that quite often, by the way. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Remember Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he is old? You know, can he go back into his mother's womb? He didn't understand that. The Lord talked about to the woman at the well when he spoke of living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, remember he said, givest thou me to drink? And, you know, she looked at him, and she knew he was a Jew. And the Lord says, just a few verses later, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And you remember she said, you know, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Well, he's speaking spiritually. I'll give you everlasting life, is what he's saying. Remember, then he said to the disciples, say not yet, there are 4 months to harvest. You know, he said, no, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Because I want you to see a spiritual harvest out there. And that's a harvest of people. That's a harvest of souls. The Lord was always teaching his disciples, and he teaches us to, you know, to walk by faith and not by sight, to keep our eyes, you know, to set our affections on things above and see that which is invisible. And we can do that by faith. You know, we're to walk, and we are in a spiritual walk, aren't we? So now we fast forward, because that was the time, that was the Passover feast was happening at that time there in John chapter 6, and right a year later, this is now the time when the Lord is going to give his life. And we'll take a look here in Matthew chapter 26, and so we'll just segue into this here. Matthew chapter 26, the Lord is going to institute this wonderful ordinance, the Lord's Supper, and it's a picture, it's a type. So here in Matthew chapter 26, we'll take a look at verses 17 through 19. And it says this, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So they now prepare to eat of the Passover. Of course, that was in, you know, to commemorate the deliverance of his people from Egypt some 1,500 years before that. That great deliverance, which is a great picture of salvation, a great picture of salvation for us. We were bondmen in Egypt, spiritually speaking, and the Lord delivered us when we got saved. What a great picture that is. And so he's going to bring two things are going to be brought out here in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll take a look at verses 20 through 25, and it says this, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, if you go to John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that all happens in the upper room. And so there's so much detail there that you won't see in the other Gospels, but all of that information should be put all together. It's wonderful when you harmonize all those Gospels. And so he says, now I'll read again verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. Now we know that the rest of them didn't get it. Maybe he said it quietly, or they were just, you know, in la-la land, who knows. But they didn't quite pick up on that statement. Yeah, thou hast said. Yeah, Judas, it will be you. We're going to see that something that takes place here. As they're eating, he reveals that he would be betrayed, and Judas partook of the Passover meal, all right? But he's going to exit here real quickly, and if you look real quickly at John 13, I'm just going to read four or five verses here in John 13. John 13, it says this in verse 26 through 30, so we'll just kind of interject this because it's not in Matthew. But Jesus said in verse 26, Jesus answered, this is the same narrative, this is the Lord's Supper, or this is not the Lord's Supper yet, this is the Passover meal. And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now listen, you don't read this again in Matthew, but it said, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Satan enters into Judas. "Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, what you're going to do, Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. Just go do it. Now no man at the table knew, again, for what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag," Judas was like the treasurer, he had the money bag. Not all treasurers are bad, okay, but this Judas certainly was. He had the bag, that Jesus he's gone. Why is he leaving? Well, he must have some business to take care of, because that's what they're thinking. They were thinking that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Well, maybe he's going to give some money to the poor, or go buy something. "And he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Very interesting when you put all that together that, okay, they see him leave, so he's not going to be part of the Lord's Supper. So now we take a look here at verses 26 through 29, and this is on the tail end of the Passover meal. And he says here in verse 26, after Judas is now gone, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body." So he is instituting something here for the very first time. This is a blessed ordinance that we get to partake of. And he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he said, "And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And again, some will foolishly say, "Oh, well, this is truly his blood." Some will say, "Well, it maybe is not his blood to begin with, but it becomes his blood." No, the Bible doesn't teach that. It's in type. It's symbolic. And he wants us to understand that the bread and the blood are not truly his blood and his flesh, but they are pictures of it. And so he says here, verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the Lord's Supper is revealed to them, and he now institutes this incredible ordinance. The other ordinance for the New Testament church is, of course, believer's baptism. And what a blessing it is to see people get baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But he tells us that we're to partake of this from time to time to remember what he did. And there's always people that ask, "Well, you know, I've gone to another church and they do it every week, or they do it every month." And the Lord leads pastors to partake of it as often as they believe is right. And I look unto the Lord and pray and ask the Lord, you know, and we have it in our church constitution, statement of faith. It's all written in there how often we do it. And I think it's good, you know. But I think sometimes if you do it too much, it loses its meaning. Anything, you do something over and over. I asked Ezra last night, he was eating a steak. I said, "Do you think you'd get tired of this steak if you ate it every day?" He says, "Well, probably, but I'd like to try." Listen, we get tired of anything, and I think sometimes you do something over and over, it loses its meaning. And so we're to do it from time to time, and so we pray, and we want to do it in a way that it's honoring and pleasing unto the Lord. So now we're going to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper here tonight, and I just want to bring out some important thoughts. First of all, other times when we do this, I'll get into 1 Corinthians 11, and we're not going to do that. I spent a good portion of time here in John chapter 6, and then, now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, when you take a look there, the Corinthian church had made a sham, a mockery of the Lord's Supper, and there was some consequences as a result of it. And you know, as we've had the Lord's Supper before, and I've gone on to that passage, that's why we never want to come to the Lord's Supper with a cavalier spirit, you know, just We want to come with a sober-minded, serious-minded, a solemn approach in partaking the Lord's Supper, making sure that our heart is right before the Lord and that sins confessed before him, that our hearts are right. If our hearts are not right, it'd be best for you just not to partake of it. Lord, you know, there's something that I've just not taken care of with you. And you may be a child of God, but maybe it's good that you don't partake of it. Nobody's going to be looking around. But if we just get our hearts right, that's so important that we just come with the right attitude. And then again, this is only for those who have come to faith in Christ. Okay, those who know the Lord Jesus, man or woman, boy or girl. All right. And I say this because of the other ordinance, I say, and also who have been scripturally baptized. Because I think that's important. There's a solid level of commitment, you know, seen in regard to that ordinance as well. So I lay that out there as well. And then I would say this is not just for members of this church only, but for anyone who is saved and scripturally baptized. So it's not closed in that sense, and I don't believe in that. But it is being close, okay? It's more of a matter of being close to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know him as your personal, can I partake? I'm not a member. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you know your heart's right and you've been scripturally baptized, then by all means, I'm not here to police hearts, but I'm trying to lay out some clear guidelines, scriptural guidelines about how we approach this. And then understand this, that, you know, again, children may partake as well if they're saved and baptized, if we have some kids here. But then again, you know, the seriousness of the matter. It's not a snack for kids. Oh, I would like some of that grape juice. Well, it's not for that reason. So don't treat this lightly. So with that being said, let's go ahead and have the men come forward. Brother Jordan here, Brother Jones. And what we'll do for just a moment, we'll take a little time to be quiet and do a little self-examination, a little time to pray unto the Lord, and just make sure that our hearts are right and that it's pleasing unto the Lord that we would partake in this tonight. And we'll just do it quietly for just a little bit of time here. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to partake of these elements. Help us to do it with a heart that is right before your sight. May it be pleasing unto you. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll have the men come and distribute the bread.
Thank you, brother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Thank you. At this time, I'm going to ask Brother Jones if you'd pray over the bread. Thank you.
Dear Father, as we come tonight, reflect on what you did for us so many years ago on the cross. And we are thankful for this bread that's a representation of your flesh and that you sacrificed all on the cross for us. And
thank you.
For the gift of salvation. We are thankful that we can able to partake of the Lord's Supper to reflect on what you did for us.
Thank you.
And Lord, we again want to give you all the honor and glory and help us to always, when we do partake, to remember, Lord, just how grateful we are for the gift of salvation.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen. Men, if you'll distribute the cup. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, men. I'm going to ask Brother Jordan if you would pray over the cup. Thank you.
Dear Father, as we come to you at this time, we remember your Son. We remember that the stripes that he took and the blood that flowed from his back.
Yeah.
And the scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. So remember the crown of thorns that was put upon his head.
Thank you.
Crushed down into his skull and the blood that down. We remember the spear that was put into his side. And Father, the Bible is clear, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Without spot and without blemish. And we thank you for that precious blood. It's efficacious, it's powerful, and it can wash away the sin of every human being that will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of that blood and your sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
And we have the gift of eternal life. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for dying for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And verses 25 and 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Thank you, brother. Thank you, gentlemen. As they head down the aisle, you can pass your cups to them. Thank you, Morgan, for playing. As they're heading out, I'm going to just finish up with going back to Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at the succeeding events that took place after they were in the upper room, just a few things that took place in Matthew chapter 26, where we left off in verse 29 and 30. I'll read verse 29 again. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so they head out into the Mount of Olives, and in verses 38 and 39, he agonizes in the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. You get to verse 50, he is betrayed by Judas, and he calls him friend. Verse 50, Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He knew why he came. He came to betray him, the traitor. "And then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then they took him before the high priest Caiaphas," and verse 57. And then a couple verses later in verse 59, they took him before the council. And then in chapter 27, they take him before Pilate. And then when you get to, you have to go over to the book of Luke, he goes over to Herod. And then he goes back to Pontius Pilate, and that takes place in the book of Luke. And then he was given the death sentence as the crowd mocked on here in Matthew chapter 27, the very next chapter, verses 31 through 35. And it says, "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.'" Well, folks, we know that. We know this. And certainly it's evidenced just by what we read, that how much he loved us. Amen. How much he was willing to go through. I mean, we put ourselves there and we think we could have gotten out of this at any time. Remember, he could have called for 12 legion of angels and could have vanquished his enemies, but he didn't do it, because he wanted to go to the cross and finish that work, that atoning work on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And praise God that he did that. We know that great verse in John 3:16. Why don't we all say it together? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? You know, we look around and we wonder how people get through this life without the Lord, and I don't know how they do it. And if not but for the grace of God, what there would I be? I mean, we would still be lost. We might even be in hell today. We would be just on our, what we think is our merry way. It's really just a miserable way of being lost without Christ. I'm so thankful that I'm saved, and I'm so thankful that he revealed himself to me. I'm so thankful that he revealed himself to you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's up at the right hand of the throne of God. He's our advocate. He intercedes for us daily, always. The Lord speaks on behalf of us to the Father. Isn't that something? 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." One day he's coming back for us.
Amen.
Amen. And we might be here and alive, and we'll go up, you know, we'll go up at the trump. What a wonderful thing that is. But if we pass away, and we've had some dear ones pass away, Roxanne a few weeks ago, and she's with the Lord now. One of these days, that body that was buried in the ground just a couple of weeks ago is going to come breaking out of that grave.
Amen.
Just as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us. And a dear brother Roger that we just did that service for on Friday, and his wife's passing just a few weeks ago as well. She's with the Lord, but one of these days, because they're taking her body back to Illinois, but wherever it settles, it's going to come out, I think, soon. And so the Lord's coming back for us. And Lord, folks, we are incredibly blessed people. We know the Lord, and we have a great commission, don't we? To tell others about Christ and to go out and reach, as I said earlier today, there's some Zacchaeuses all around, somebody that you think that guy would never get saved. You know, we talked a little earlier about God knows who's going to get saved. We don't know, but let's never give up on praying for people and believing that God can do some mighty things, because that honors the Lord. Lord, I don't know how that's going to play out with that person, but I know you can do some great things, and I know you can put people you can paint them into a corner. And you can just put them under such duress that they'll turn to you. Whatever you need to do, Lord, God's good. May we just be faithful for what he's given to us. But what an honor it is for us to observe the Lord's Supper. Amen. Well, let's go ahead at this time. Why don't we close with a great hymn? I know you always come up with a great hymn, brother. And we'll finish up with that.
Go ahead and stand. Jesus, hey, how about that? 812, I believe. Yes, 812.
I've heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary.